Our second reading comes from Luke 1. Listen to what God is saying to the church this day. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord."
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Juan Diego saw a vision high on the hill of Tepeyac, just outside Mexico City. The vision was of a young woman. She spoke to him in his native tongue, Tahuatl, the language of the Aztec Empire. She told him to go to the archbishop and ask that a church be built for her on that very same hill. And she revealed herself to be the mother of the true deity. Juan Diego could hardly catch his breath. Standing before him was a vision of the Virgin Mary herself. Now, Juan was a poor indigenous man living in 1531. His fellow native people were surviving under horrific conditions, powerless and ostracized by their Spanish conquerors. So when he did as the vision commanded and approached the bishop with his story, he was immediately dismissed. Again and again, he tried to share the Virgin Mary's request with the bishop, but again and again, he was turned away from the door, snickered at, and scolded. Finally, the bishop said, "If you can go back up to that hill and have the Virgin give you a miraculous, tangible sign that it is really her, then I will believe you." So Juan Diego prayed to the Virgin Mary to meet him on that hill the very next day. But on his way there, he learned that his uncle had taken ill, and so he turned back to attend to him. Finally, when he returned to the road, the Virgin appeared again. She extended her hand toward him and then wagged her finger, scolding him for his tardiness. "I was attending to my sick uncle," he said in his defense. The Virgin sternly replied, "Why did you not come to me? No estoy yo aquí que soy tu madre? Am I not here, I, who am your mother?" She then softened her voice, assuring him to trust that his uncle would be made well again, and that he should go back to that hill and pick flowers. Juan Diego laughed. It was December in Mexico. It was cold on that hill, and surely every plant and flower would be dead. But when Juan got to the top, there were bright Spanish roses, yellows, pinks, reds, all colors in bloom, flowers that had never grown there before. The Virgin took the flowers he had picked and arranged them in the inside of Juan's cloak, and then told him to return to the bishop. When he stood before this powerful man once again, he opened his cloak, and all the flowers fell to the ground. And embedded in the fabric was this glorious image of the Virgin Mary herself, La Virgen de Guadalupe, there for all the world to see. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has never been one to hide in the shadows. But rather, despite everything, she has always boldly revealed herself to others, even from the very first chapter in Luke. When we meet her, she is facing a divine and dangerous task. The angel Gabriel has declared that the Lord has chosen her to carry God's only son. This awesome news puts Mary's life at risk in every way, from her upcoming marriage to her family's reputation to her personal safety. To be a woman in ancient Israel is hard enough. To be a single mother who could be accused of adultery is synonymous with a life of destitution, marginalization, even death. We would understand if Mary hurried to the hills to hide from her community, or to the feet of her betrothed, begging Joseph for mercy and silence. But instead of shutting herself away, she feels compelled to reveal herself, hurrying to connect with her dear relative, readying her voice to sing a song of joy and praise, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Her reaction to the news of this holy child is wholly surprising. Think of our own lives. These days, with each new jaw-dropping headline and each new struggle we face, hope can feel further and further out of reach. In times like these, we tend to want to close up, cut ourselves off, shut down. It's easier this way. We don't have to face each other. We don't have to open up about our feelings of guilt or fear or shame. We convince ourselves that it is impossible for anyone to understand the depths of our pain. We convince ourselves that it is impossible for anyone to know how to ease our suffering. And let's face it, we've been socialized this way. Our society teaches us that independence is a sure sign of success. Every person for themselves. The strongest survive. The ambitious go far. The toughest win. To really need one another, to thrive, to lean on community with our full selves, to cry out for help till our throats are sore, are all considered to be signs of weakness, not boldness, defeat, not courage. And yet today, we find ourselves standing before this text that defies everything we have ever been taught. Mary's very existence is hanging in the balance, but instead of confining herself to the safety of her room for 9 months, she flees from it immediately. She bursts through the door and out into the open, into the city of Judea. She runs towards her cousin Elizabeth, standing before her in all her truth and vulnerability. What brings Mary to Elizabeth's door? We don't know much about Mary and Elizabeth's relationship, but we can imagine together that Mary looked up to her older cousin as one who could offer sound advice, one she could turn to in difficult times. Maybe Elizabeth was the first person Mary ever approached when she had doubts about God or fears about marriage. Since Elizabeth had had no children of her own, maybe Mary had always filled that space for her. She had taught her younger cousin how to do her hair and sing from her diaphragm, cook a Passover meal. As Mary grew, perhaps Elizabeth looked to her as more of a friend, sharing private stories about the first time she laid eyes on Zechariah in the temple, or the deep sadness she felt after her 10th miscarriage. Mary and Elizabeth were distant in age, but their lives had always been intertwined. They shared a deep love for one another, a love God recognized and blessed. What if Mary was never meant to carry this baby Jesus alone? God knew that she needed a partner in this, a mother and son who could help prepare the way for her and the child she would bear, the Savior of the world. And so 6 months earlier, before the angel visits Mary, God miraculously blesses Elizabeth with the impossible, a pregnancy, even though she is long past childbearing years. God chooses two unlikely women to carry grace into the world together. As Mary stands in Elizabeth's doorway, their differences in age seem to melt away. They look into each other's eyes and share their collective fears, their joys, their wonder, their faith in the impossible, and their promise that they will not walk this path alone. Who is your Elizabeth? The one you run to when you are feeling especially vulnerable. Who is your Mary? The one who turns to you in times of great need. Who is the one whose faith strengthens your own, or whose faith is strengthened by yours? What I find fascinating about this morning's text is that so often we skim over Elizabeth and Mary's encounter. We hurry straight to the Magnificat, the good stuff, Mary's powerful song that speaks of God's ability to humble the proud, to fill the hungry, to lift up the lowly, to find hope in the midst of hopelessness. But we have to wonder, what is it that inspires Mary to lift up her voice? When Mary greets Elizabeth at the door, the child within her cousin leaps for joy, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Before Mary can sing to God, it is Elizabeth who listens for the Spirit and readies Mary's voice. Their shared trust in each other invites Elizabeth to speak with the power of a prophet, and her words empower Mary to celebrate the Christ child she is being called to bring into the world with greater confidence and joy. "My soul magnifies the Lord," Mary belts out. Indeed, Mary's song does not emerge from a lonely place, but springs forth from a relationship of mutuality, from the sort of community God calls us to create, where power is shared, and where we recognize God working among us and through us. Yes, in this moment, in this ordinary doorway, Mary affirms Elizabeth's prophetic witness, and Elizabeth affirms Mary's divine calling. Within both women, God's joy and hope are already stirring in their wombs. Something new and transformative is waiting to be born. A Savior and a baptizer are coming. Mary and Elizabeth together, this most unlikely pair, are the ones God has chosen to carry light and peace into a world so thirsty for healing. Last month, our country was brought to its knees when 11 individuals were murdered in a synagogue in Pittsburgh. while they prayed and welcomed an 8-day-old baby boy into their community, the gunmen burst into the building. The issue of gun violence is certainly nothing new for our nation. It is like a plague that continues to infect every aspect of American life. A nightclub in Miami, a church in Charleston, a movie theater in Aurora, a high school in Parkland, a bank on Merriman Avenue just this past week. Gun violence has claimed more than 14,000 lives over the course of 2018 and injured more than 27,000. Our young people know all too well what it is like to barricade their classroom door and sit in the dark during a school lockdown. I remember the day that I heard the news about the shooting at the Tree of Life congregation. I was sitting in my living room alone, feeling numb with disbelief. Then I received a text message that said that there was a gathering that would be held at Beth Atafila Synagogue that same evening, so I put on my coat and hurried out the door. When I got to the temple, there were a few dozen folks sitting there in the sanctuary. The rabbi remarked, "I don't have anything planned. I just thought we should be together." As the evening went on, we began to talk about holding a community-wide vigil the following day downtown. The rabbi asked, "Sam, would you be willing to speak at it?" Every part of me wanted to say no. I wasn't ready to talk. I didn't have the words. I hadn't processed my own feelings yet. How could I possibly share my heart with a crowd? But my friend had asked me to speak as a person of faith, and so I trusted the request and said yes. When I got to the vigil the next day, there were hundreds of people there. And there was a lump in my throat. But I remember looking out and seeing nearly 50 Grace Covenant members in the crowd. And seeing you there gave me the strength to speak. And when I finished, I came up to you all and I fell into your arms, weeping. I don't remember a time when I have felt that vulnerable and exposed. But then again, I don't remember a time when I have felt more supported and hopeful. You lifted my spirits and my voice that day, as only a community of mutual understanding and deep faith can do. And together we sang songs of peace. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary. As we sang, I could feel that stirring in my soul, that God was and is indeed with us, hope ready to be born once more. My soul magnifies the Lord, Mary sings out. Through her story and song, we bear witness to a God who bursts through our pain, who calls upon the most unlikely of messengers, who readies us to sing in harmony, who empowers us to trust in one another and in God, and in what seems most impossible. Juan Diego was another unexpected messenger of God. The bishop had dismissed him over and over again. But now, finally, holding up his cloak, the all-powerful bishop's eyes finally met Juan's for the first time. He sees him not as a lowly servant, but as a fellow person of faith with sacred truth to share. Their collective faith in La Virgen de Guadalupe, the Virgin Mary that Juan had seen, helped to unify Spanish Catholicism and indigenous Aztec traditions, creating a new mestizo identity. Centuries later, that same image of the Virgin was one protesters carried when they marched for farm workers' rights through California. And still today, her story inspires communities to sing together De Colores, a song to remember the flowers that fell from Juan's cloak to reveal Mary in all her glory. On this last Sunday in Advent, we can hardly wait any longer to see Christ's face. The world is aching and we are weary. But Mary and Elizabeth remind us that we need not wait alone. As Christians, we are called to run towards each other, to be vulnerable and prophetic, to inspire our siblings, to build the sort of mutual community where we really can see each other, affirm each other, where we can really ready each other for singing, where we can help hold each other up, where we can help each other cling tight to the hope and joy that God is coming, bursting into the world, even when it feels impossible, even in the midst of hopelessness, even after weeks of Advent waiting. God is coming. We need only cling to each other tight and together sing louder than ever before.